Welcome to the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week, we will hear from Pastor Ray in the teaching series, Refocus, on worship, an everlasting preoccupation with God. Now here is Pastor Ray.
Amen. Good morning, everyone. Good morning to all of you who are here in person and to those of you who are live streaming. This is the day the Lord has made, and what? We will rejoice and be glad in it. And I am just really hungry right now because Pastor Rod had to bring up fish crackers in his prayer time. I just think those are the most awesome thing ever. So if anyone has some after church, I'll take them from you. So we're in this series on getting back to the basics of discipleship. And this is something that we believed as a staff, a leadership staff, really believed that God was calling us to this year. After this crazy last year, we discovered that we have to get back to some things that are true and eternal. And that is the basics of discipleship. And so today we're going to talk about worship. There's nothing more basic than worship, right? And in a way, it really covers all of the other aspects of discipleship. So we're going to talk about worship today. So I'm going to ask you, if you would, to locate in your Bible, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. It happens to be our Project 52 verse for this week. And so we're going to get to it in a moment. But you're going to get a head start on memorizing this particular verse on worship. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Now, while you're finding that, let me tell you the tale of two Portland Christian Center worshipers. 2 weeks ago, there was a man by the name of Mr. Smith, not his real name, who visited PCC. And from the get-go, he was just irritated. He was irritated that when he came in, a greeter didn't smile at him, and the usher didn't show him his seat. And then he was upset that the music was too loud. What? We never have music that's too loud. He just didn't like our level of volume. He didn't get a bulletin. That made him upset. And then, you know, he had to wear a mask. And let's not even go there with what he said about that. He did not like that at all. And he thought we were heavy-handed in the offering. And he was appalled at the person who was sitting close by, whom he assumed sent a text message in the message of all things. Speaking of which, the message, he took note that I was grammatically incorrect 5 times. Now, obviously, he wasn't paying attention because I was way more incorrect than that. But he was upset about that. And as he slipped out at the end of the service, an usher overheard him muttering, "That was not worshipful at all and unfriendly. I will never go back there." On that same Sunday, Mrs. Jones also visited PCC. And she was impressed with how friendly the ushers and the greeters were. She was deeply moved by God's presence when we sang, "Great is thy faithfulness," if you'll remember that from a couple of weeks ago. She was touched by the small group testimony, as I was as well. And when it was offering time, she was delighted to give toward the food ministry. She especially appreciated the sermon because God spoke to her, she said, in a very profound way. And as she walked out after church, she said to an usher, "How can a person come here and not experience the presence of God?" Now, both of those people went to the exact same church on the exact same Sunday. But here's the deal. Here's the deal. Each found exactly what they were looking for. They each found exactly what they were looking for. The first had a flawed understanding of worship. It was all about him. It wasn't about God. It was all about his experience. The second, the lady, grasped the heart of true worship. It was all about God. And Jesus said that that is the kind of worshiper that the Father is seeking. I want you to notice this verse in John chapter 4, a couple of verses, John 4, 23 and 24. Jesus talked about this very thing. He said, "True worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kinds of worshipers that the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship him in spirit and in truth." Those are the kind of worshipers the Father is seeking. Most of you are familiar with the name Isaac Watts. You're familiar with his hymn. He's famous for all of the hymns that he wrote. But did you know he also authored 52 books? And of the 700 hymns that he wrote in his lifetime, probably every hymnal in the world, at least in the United States, the Western world, contains at least 20 or more of those. And as Isaac Watts was dying, he was reciting one of his favorite hymns, "I will praise my maker as long as I breathe." As he's dying, "I will praise my maker as long as I breathe. Isaac Watts was captivated by the wonder of worship. Reminds me of what Victor Hugo said of his pastor. He said, he didn't just study God, he was dazzled by God. I want that to be true of me, that I am dazzled by God. Now, friends, listen, you may never write inspiring songs like Watts. You may never play in a musical instrument with the skill as Laird or Christelle or any of the other worship band members. You may never sing as beautifully as me. Thank God for that. You know, that's a blessing, Ashley. But God created you with an unlimited capacity to worship. God created you with an unlimited capacity to worship Him, to be dazzled by Him. You too were made to praise your Maker as long as you breathe. God designed you to be captivated by the wonder of Him who is infinitely worthy of your most passionate praise. You were designed for that purpose. A.W. Tozer, the great inspirational writer, said this: we are called to an everlasting preoccupation with God. An everlasting preoccupation. That's worship. That's your highest purpose. That is your very reason for being. You ever wonder why you exist? Why you're still walking around on this earth? Why you're still taking in perfectly good oxygen that someone else could use? You were created to worship God. Back in the 1600s, a group of theologians got together and they wrote what we now know as the Westminster Catechism or the Westminster Confession. And it was a tool for studying Christian doctrine. And it asks and answers 196 important theological questions. And the first and the most basic question is this: what is the chief and highest end of man or mankind? What is the chief and highest end of man? And here's the answer. Man's chief and highest end is to glorify God and fully to enjoy Him forever. That's why you and I exist. We exist to worship God and to fully enjoy Him both now and forever. This is our purpose for being, to be agents of His praise, to be dazzled by His being, to be captivated by His presence, to be everlastingly preoccupied in worship. Now, since that is true, and it is, since that is true, Satan will pull out all the stops. He will do everything possible to corrupt worship in your life and in mine and in this church. He did that today. I hope he wasn't successful, but he will do it. He did it today, and he will do it tonight when we gather for worship. I hope you'll come and be a part of that. And he will do it tomorrow. He will do everything that he can to thwart and to corrupt the worship that is to come from your life. And that is why we must gain a biblical understanding of worship and then fiercely cling to a right practice of God-pleasing worship. With a fierceness, we must cling to that. And so today, I want us to explore worship God's way. I think it's important that since He created us to worship Him, then we understand what worship His way is. What is spirit and truth worship? And so today, let's explore that. And to do that, I want us to go to the verse I mentioned at the start of the service, our Project 52 verse this week, Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Now, this has to be the most instructive verse in the Bible on worship. It just unpacks worship in such a beautiful way, and we're going to look at that in just a moment. But this is what it says. In fact, I want you to read this with me. Therefore, every voice, ready? Therefore, I urge you, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Now, I want to reread that verse from the Classic Amplified version of the Bible. Now, there's a new version of the Amplified, and it's not quite as amplified as it used to be. So I want to read it from the Classic Amplified. And this is what it says. I appeal to you, therefore, in view of all the mercies of God, to make a decisive dedication of your bodies, presenting all of your members and faculties as a living sacrifice, holy, devoted, and consecrated, and well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable, rational, intelligent service and spiritual worship. Now, aren't you glad I didn't ask you to memorize it in that version? That would take some doing, right? But in this one verse, Paul lays out four ways for us to be the kind of worshipers that God is seeking. So let me give them to you. First of all, to be a God-pleasing worshiper, I must remember God's mercy. This is where it starts. This is the basis. This is the basis of God-pleasing worship. That's what the first part of verse 1 says. I appeal to you, therefore, and beg you in view of all the, what? The mercies of God. I appeal to you. I beg of you in light of all of the mercies of God. Now, Romans is an amazing book. There is no deeper theological book in the Bible. And Paul takes the first 11 chapters in Romans to explain God's mercy to undeserving sinners. The undeserving sinners that were a part of Israel, that are part of humankind, us undeserving sinners, God's mercy. And then he takes the last five chapters from chapter 12 on to teach how we ought to live in response to that mercy. If God has been merciful to us, then we owe him our worship in light of his mercy. And Paul has been clear as he writes these first 11 chapters that humanity lives in complete disregard to the design of its creator. We live in disregard to the creator's design on our lives. Remember, he created us to worship him and fully to enjoy him both now and forever. And since we live in disregard of his design, God's justice demands a sentence of eternal separation from God for us. That's what Romans 6:23 says. Remember that? For the wages of sin is what? Is death. The wages of sin is death. You have earned some wages and they are coming to you. The wages of sin is death. But in his mercy, God pardons us. He pardons our sin by sending sinless Jesus to die in our place. Romans 6:23 goes on to say, but the gift of God, the free gift of God, is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's mercy. Now, do you realize, you ever think about this, that God traffics in both justice and mercy? He wouldn't be God if he didn't dispense justice. Who would want to serve and worship a God who's not just? So God's justice demands that he issue judgment at some point. And, you know, and I think a lot of us probably have wished God would bring justice in the world already, right? Enough already. God, bring your justice. Bring your judgment. I mean, there were times this past year when I watched stuff going on, and I thought, God, bring your judgment upon the world. Well, I'm kind of glad he didn't, because I probably would have been included in that judgment, in his justice. So he traffics in justice and mercy, but he prefers mercy over judgment. God prefers mercy over judgment. Keep that in mind the next time you're wishing he would unleash his judgment on the world. Micah chapter 7, verse 18 says this, speaking of God, you don't nurse your anger. Mercy is your specialty. That's what you love most. And everybody said hallelujah to that. Hallelujah for that. That is what he loves most, mercy. So God's justice, which we deserve, demands we be punished with eternal death for our sin. That's the bad news. The good news is God's mercy, which by definition is always undeserved, isn't it? We never deserve God's mercy. It's a gift, just like grace is a gift. And so God's mercy is applied when we receive Jesus. And by that, we are released from our sentence of death, the just sentence of death. So we deserve justice. We receive Jesus. We get mercy. And so let's never forget that. I mean, it's easy to go on in life as a believer and not think about that a whole lot, but we need to come back to that time and time again, because God has been so rich in mercy to us, hasn't he? God has been so rich in his mercy. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So back to Romans 12:1. That verse calls us to be decisively dedicated. The Amplified Version used that phrase, decisively dedicated to keeping that mercy front and center in our worshipful response to God. Therefore, in view of God's mercy, in view of God's mercy. So let me ask you this. Have you thought recently about the mercy of God? Have you thought recently, this morning, yesterday, last week, did you spend any time reflecting on God's mercy to you? Well, I hope you did, and if you didn't, I hope you will now. I hope you will this week, because we're told to. I urge you, in view of God's mercy, keep it in mind. And besides, friends, the mercy of God is the basis for God-pleasing worship. If we're going to be the kind of worshipers that God is seeking, we have to keep in mind the mercy of God. It has to stay in our viewfinder, both from our lips and through our lives. Now, did you catch that last phrase? Not just your lips. Worship is more than that. It's your life as well. You see, God's mercy places a very great but a fair demand upon us, which brings us to the next point, and that is the extent of God-pleasing worship. So, second, to be a God-pleasing worshiper, I must offer my whole life to God. That's the extent of God-pleasing worship, my whole life. That's why verse 1 also calls us to make a decisive dedication of our bodies, presenting all of our members and faculties, not just lip service, but life service. Not just lip service, but life service. So worship isn't just inspired music and enthusiastic singing. It is that. That's a part of it. But true worship means bringing everything that we are and everything that we have to God in joyful recognition of His mercy. You have saved me when I didn't deserve it. I deserved hell. I get heaven as a gift. So therefore, you are owed it all. All of me to you. You know, the best definition of worship I've ever heard, I don't know where this comes from. I have searched for it. I can't cite the source of this, but it's a great definition of worship. It says, worship is the offering of everyday life to God. That's a great definition of worship. The offering of everyday life to God. So we don't worship God with our words on Sunday only, but also with all that we do Monday through Saturday as well. Colossians 3:17 says, whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, whether in word, your praise, or in deed, your life, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So that means everything, how we engage others, how we recreate, how we handle our money, how we treat others, it's all worship, friends. It's all worship. Everything, it's all worship. And I think we need to talk about that because there's a fair amount of Christians who think of worship only as the fruit of their lips and not the fruit of their lives as well. And even if you don't think that way, but maybe you live that way, then you're not offering a God-pleasing worship to the Father. You don't have to think that way, but if you're in effect living that way, it's not God-honoring worship. And so let me ask you this. Could it be said that your everyday life, your Monday through Saturday life, as well as your Sunday life, is a pleasing sacrifice? Think back to this past week. Everything that you did, was it a God-pleasing sacrifice? Or are there patterns? Are there patterns of impurity? Is there a pattern of immoderation or coarseness or pride or anger or meanness or being judgmental and critical of others? Or is there a pattern of lovelessness? You know, would others who are around you say that, boy, you lack love coming from your life? You know, that too is one of the basics of discipleship. In fact, in a couple of weeks, we're going to talk about love. It is the preeminent characteristic of a disciple. And so think about the people in your life. What would they say in the love department that comes from you or doesn't come from you? Are you a walking misery index to the people around you? People in your home? The people you work with or go to school with or in the neighborhood? How are you measuring on the love scale? So if that's true of you, if you're lacking, if there are patterns of sin, I'm not meaning to lay guilt on you, but if there's a pattern of sin, then frankly, and it's unconfessed, and you're not doing something with God's help to move past that, then frankly, your Sunday worship is wasting God's time. You think I'm being too tough? Do you think I just woke up grouchy this morning? No, I let her sleep in, so it's done. I'm not being a Grinch about this. This is what God himself said. In Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13, Jesus picks it up in Matthew chapter 15, verse 8. Listen to this. Jesus quotes God, his father, and he says, "These people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips." So apparently they were worshiping God with their praise, but their hearts are far from me. And then Jesus added in verse 9, in effect, this is my paraphrase, "Your lips without your life is empty worship." He said, "Your worship is in vain. It's a waste of God's time. It's empty." So true worship offers all of life, all of life. Your everyday, ordinary life. Your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life. This is from The Message, Romans 12:1. Your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life placed before God as an offering. Worship is the offering of everyday life to God. God wants it all. And in light of his mercy, remember the basis of it, in light of his mercy, he deserves it all. Yeah. And then third, to be a God-pleasing worshiper, I must give God my very best, my very best. That's the quality. We've talked about the basis, we've talked about the extent, and now the quality of worship is what? My very best. The quality of God-pleasing worship, whether from my lips on Sunday or my life the rest of the week. The kind of worship that God seeks from me means that I've got to bring my A game at all times. I've got to bring my A game to church and throughout the week from my life, my very best. The next part of Romans 12:1 says that we are to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice, holy, devoted, consecrated. Holy and devoted and consecrated. And we're reading through the Old Testament right now in the one-year Bible. We read both the Old and then passage in the New and Psalms and Proverbs. But even this morning as I was reading in Exodus, and we'll see this throughout the book of Leviticus and Deuteronomy, that the Old Testament requires strict guidelines for bringing a sacrifice to God. You can't just bring any old thing you want. You got to bring your very best. It had to be without blemish. It had to be the first and the best that a person had to offer. Do you do that in your worship of God? Do you do that? Today, when you worship your God, was it your A game? Think back to just a few minutes ago. Was it your very best? Was it your A game? Or yesterday or this week, as you walked before God, as you walk before your God as a worshiper, was it your best? Well, honestly, I have to confess to you, that's not always true of me. God doesn't always get all of me. And sometimes he doesn't get the best of me. Romans chapter 6, verse 13, a few verses before, "The wages of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus," says, "Surrender your very selves to God as living men and women," as living men and women who have been raised from the dead. He's raised us from the dead. He seated us in the heavenly realms with Christ Jesus. He's given us his name. We're his family. He's given us eternal life. He's given us purpose and every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm. We were once dead, and there's nothing you can do when you're dead except to be dead. God had to raise us, and in light of that, we owe him our very best. Most of you will be familiar with the name Bill Bright. Bill Bright founded decades ago, he's now gone to be with Jesus, he founded Campus Crusade for Christ. And he is the guy that developed the four spiritual laws. We're actually gonna send a copy of that, a booklet of that to you this week, because next week we're gonna talk about one of the basics of discipleship, and that is our call to have spiritual conversations with non-believers. And this four basic laws is just a great description on how to teach people about what God desires from us and how to have eternal life. So he wrote this four spiritual laws, He produced the Jesus film. You ever heard of the Jesus film? Do you know that over 3 billion people have seen that? And some of them have seen it more than once. It's been watched 5 billion times. And he's had over 200 million find Jesus through his ministry. And people are still finding Jesus today, even though he's passed away, I think, 4 or 5 years ago. You know, I think of what we've done in Africa through the Petros Network, and we've had, I think, 3 million people in the last 10 years have heard the gospel. This guy has had, not just heard the gospel, this guy has seen 200, because of his ministry, 200 million people find Jesus Christ as their Savior. Well, someone once asked Bill Bright, why did God use you so much? Why did God bless you so much? And he said this, he said, when I was a young man, I made a contract with God. I literally wrote it out and I signed it at the bottom. And this is what I signed. This is what I said. From this day forward, I am a slave of Jesus Christ. That's dedication. And he meant it and he lived it. I am a slave of Jesus Christ. That's the heart of worship. It's the heart of worship, the sacrificial surrender of our very best to God, our very best to God. One more point. I'm going to invite Christelle to come back to the platform, and appropriately, we're going to worship as we conclude this message. But finally, number 4, to be a God-pleasing worshiper, I must worship for God's pleasure. To be a God-pleasing worshiper, I must worship to give God pleasure. That's the goal of worship, the basis, the extent, the quality, and the goal. What is the goal of worship? That from my lips and from my life, I want to make God smile. I want to bring a smile to God's lips. Verse 1 says that your worship is to be well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable, rational, intelligent service and spiritual worship. You know, Revelation chapter 4, verse 11 says this of God, it's being given in praise, a declaration of praise to God. And it says, oh God, you created all things. How many of you are in the category of all things? Let me see your hands. Most of you, all things. He says, you have created all things for your pleasure. For your pleasure, they were created. You know, my sense is, and again, maybe, you know, you feel like I'm being a little cranky and judgmental this morning. I'm really not. I'm happy. I really am happy today. But we got to be honest about some things. And honestly, I think that much of worship in churches these days is more about our pleasure. What makes us happy? What we prefer? What pleases us? I think a lot of worship in churches in the Western world, especially today, makes us smile. You know, we love the cool factor of importing the latest, greatest sizzling worship from some other church, and we make it ours, on the one hand. On the other hand, we love the warm fuzzies that we feel when we get back to a style of worship that we enjoyed in an era gone by. You know, maybe from the 50s or the 60s or the 70s. Man, that's when I grew up, and I loved that Jesus music back then. Or the 80s or the 90s or whenever. And so we do it on both ends of that spectrum. And I think at the end of the day, what we're after is what impresses us. I'm just not sure how much it tickles God if it's not offered in spirit and truth. If we make worship about what we like, what we prefer, rather than what God likes or more than what God likes, then we fall into the trap of worshiping worship. It's subtle, but it happens. We fall into the trap of worshiping worship. It's like the boy who got home on a Sunday night. He was getting ready for bed Sunday night after spending the morning in church. And so he knelt down beside his bed and he prayed, God, church was great today. I wish you could have been there. I wish you could have been there. Sometimes we exclude God from our worship by making it all about what we want. We worship. Listen. The Father is seeking today spirit and truth worshipers. So if you will make the basis, and if you will purpose in your mind and in your heart to keep the basis of worship as the mercy of God, to think about his mercy and what that means to us, If when you think about what you are to offer to God as a pleasing sacrifice, it's your whole life. If you will offer God your whole life, if you will offer God your very best, the quality of worship must be your very best from your lips and from your life. And if you make it all about Him, if you worship to give God a smile, if you worship to the audience of one, God will find in you what He's searching for. Worship that is in spirit and in truth. We're going to sing a song as we close. I'll come back and we'll pray. I've asked Christelle to lead us in the chorus that we sang just a moment ago. "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus." But it says, "Jesus, Jesus, how I trust you, how I proved you o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust you more." Friends, this morning we have an amazing opportunity to worship God as He deserves by giving Him the greatest gift that we can. You know what that is? The greatest worship is giving Him our trust. God can't create our trust. He's given us the capacity to trust Him, but He can't make us trust Him. That's a gift that we give Him. And when we give Him that singular gift that we can give our trust, oh, His heart explodes with joy. So would you stand with me, please? And if you're at home streaming this, and you might just want to stand right now as well, and just lift your hands up, for sure lift your voice up to the Lord, and let's sing this old chorus, "Jesus, Jesus, how I trust you." Christelle.
Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I've proved Him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I proved Him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. This time, make it personal. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust you, how I proved you o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust you.
For grace to trust you more. We give you our trust. We give you our love. You deserve it. As we pray in this final prayer, if you've never given your trust personally to Jesus, if you've never said, "Jesus, I give you my life. I'm going to trust you to forgive me. I'm going to trust you to be my Lord, to walk with me through life, to empower me to live for you. I'm going to trust you at the end of my life to give me eternal life." I'm going to invite you in this final prayer to do that. Just turn your life over to Him and give Him the greatest gift of worship you can ever give, your undying trust. For the rest of us, would you just commit your life to living in view of His mercy, to offering Him all of your life, to giving Him your very best, to making Him smile, that will be your worship from this day going forward. Jesus, we just lift our hearts to you right now. Lord, you know us on the inside. You know whether we've been a great worshiper, a God-pleasing worshiper or not. Lord, it's all about from this day forward what we're gonna do. So Lord, I commit my life to worshiping you in spirit and in truth. Lord, I want to be the kind of worshiper the Father is seeking. I want you to find that in me. And Lord, I pray for anyone who's never made that commitment to turn their lives over and trust to you, God, in this moment. Would you do that? Would you save them? Would you redeem them? Would you give them the gift of eternal life and place your spirit within them so they can become spirit and truth worshipers as well? And God, I pray that when you look down and you look across the face of the planet, that you will find at Portland Christian Center a group of people, a community, a family that is committed to worshiping you in spirit and in truth. Lord, this is my prayer. And I thank you that you've heard us in this prayer. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen and amen. Now, if you would like some special prayer, if you committed your life to Christ today, you're here in the auditorium, would you come over and talk to our pastors over here, our prayer team? If you want personal prayer for something else, we encourage you to come over as well. If you made that decision online and you're watching online, just write Jesus into the comment box and we will follow up with you. We'll be praying for you. And then again, I want to invite all of you tonight that are here, I want to invite you back at 6 p.m. for a one-hour worship service. If you can't make it, if you that are streaming can't make it, please tune in at 6 o'clock. We're going to offer our very best praise to the Lord in this one-hour service of worship. Now, may the Lord bless you and keep you as you go. May he make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance, his gaze, and keep his gaze upon you all this week in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you. Have a great week.
Thank you for listening to the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you'd like to hear more or learn more about us, visit our website at pcctoday.com. Or join us for our live streams at the 9 or 11 a.m. at live.pcctoday.com.